Proverbs 24, verse 15 and verse 16. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use the message, Lord, to be an encouragement to your people, God, and Lord, also to maybe challenge that one that's been a bit beaten down and discouraged. Lord, it's hard, and Lord, in the midst of the battle, sometimes the wicked one comes to the choicest of the saints and whispers in their ear, it's best just to quit, it's best just to quit. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to understand that setbacks and sometimes even a fall is part of the process. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help those who need lifted up to be lifted up by your word tonight, Lord. And we pray, dear God, Lord, for the many requests, Lord, all of the things that are on our heart, my goodness sakes. You've been awful good, Lord, and yet we seem to always come. Every week brings a new set of prayer requests. It seems like a crisis here, a heartache here, some sorrow there. And Lord, thank you that you're a God, Lord, who never takes a day off. And Lord, you don't sleep, the Bible says. You neither slumber. And thank you, Lord, that you're always there for us when we need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I spent just a little time in my office this week. I have several files of sermons. Some of them I haven't pulled out for some time. The Lord's blessed and allowed me just some to speak in some youth camps and youth conferences. Every once in a while, youth rally or something like that. I will tell you, I love to preach to young people. I really do. And if I can work it into my schedule, I try to do those things. But I picked this up because this is one of the files that if I have a message or a message idea that I think would be good for a church camp situation or a young people, I'll take and throw something in a file, a number of files I have. And I was going through those files. Tomorrow I'll leave and go down to the Indian Creek Baptist Camp. I'll leave about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Monday. After the Thursday night service, I'll drive back late, get home probably about 1 in the morning, and then be here, of course, back for Friday and Saturday, and then the weekend. But I'll be preaching down there at a combo week. And so I was looking back through and praying over what messages. I came across a newspaper article that I haven't seen, I think, or looked at or paid attention to, according to the date, for over 4 years. I remember when I first found this article, I preached a message on it. I stuck it in this file and forgot about it. I'll be honest with you, I just got excited reading it again. It did for me the second time, kind of what it did for me the first time. So let me start out by sharing with you what I've read here, and then I want to give God's people some encouragement. By the way, our young people be going to church camp here, a lot of our young people, on the 12th of July. And I want you to pray for them. I'm going to define for you in a few minutes. Maybe you young people can hear me out, those of you who are getting ready to go to camp. We've got some of our young men signed up to go to the football camp in August. These are important things and important times in the life of our young people. I think sometimes as we're adults, we forget the potential of the life-changing effect of these type of meetings in the life of young people. There's something about just getting away from everything. There's something about sequestering yourselves out in God's creation, getting away from the distractions of this world, and just setting under preaching of God's word. Just getting in a place where people are praying and seeking God's face, and churches back home praying, and it would be a horrible thing for our young people to go off to a week of camp and we go about that week as if it's just another week. When we send our kids to camp, our church ought to be praying. I'm talking about every moment of almost every day, somebody in our church ought to be sending up prayers to heaven. God, do a work, a mighty work in the life of our young people. I've been to camps and preached where I could tell there was prayer preparation and prayer cover. And I'm going to tell you, there's a divine anointing in those type of meetings. I've also been to the type of meetings where I felt like maybe no one was praying. I felt like I was preaching, trying to wade through molasses for the whole week. So we have to pray. and we have to ask God's blessing. I'll talk to you a little bit about that, talk to our young people about their upcoming week of camp. But I follow sports some. I'm not an absolute fanatic about it. I'll watch a little Sports Center every once in a while. I'll grab a sports page if I'm stuck waiting somewhere and there's one available. But in March 3rd, I've got a clipping. I clipped out of the sports page. March 3rd, 2006, this was an article about a game that was played between ISU Sycamores, a basketball game. ISU Sycamores played a Drake, and they played the Drake Bulldogs. And there's an article. I didn't see the game. It was the night before. It was a Thursday evening game on March 2nd. I didn't see the game. I didn't hear about it. I just picked the paper up that day and read the story, and the title, the headline says in large capital letters, "Wow!" exclamation point, "What a comeback. Wow, what a comeback." Let me read the story. It says the Indiana State men's basketball team scored 10 points in the first half against Drake in the first round of the Missouri Valley Conference tournament game. So in their first half, the Indiana State University Sycamores scored a whopping 10 points in the first half against Drake. Then it goes on to say in the next paragraph, and the Sycamores won by 9 points after scoring 62 points in the second half. The final score was 72-63. Now at halftime, when they went into halftime, it was 10-42. At the end of the game, it was 72-63. The team that went into the halftime break, having only scored 10 points, came back out on the floor in the second half and scored 62 points and won the game. The paper goes on to say that ISU's 10-point first half and 62-point second half were both believed to be Valley Tournament records. Could not be verified, but the Sycamores, now watch this, 15.4% shooting from the field in the first half, but in the second half, they shot a 76.7% in the second half. And it, let me give you some more things here. It was pretty interesting. It says the Sycamores had one of its worst performances in recent memory in the first half. ISU made just 4 of 26 from the field, 1 of 5 from the free throw line, and committed 13 turnovers. ISU barely broke double-digit scoring for the half, scoring its 10th point with 3 minutes and 10 seconds left in the half and did not score a point after that. The Sycamore missed their first 13 shots of the game, and ISU didn't score its first point until the 13-minute, 12-second mark in the first half. You know, folks, I don't know how much you know about basketball, but those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, that's a bad first half. That's just pretty much a disastrous first half. But there's something exciting about that kind of a story, though. Here's a team that went into the locker room having just scored 10 points and literally, honestly, just played a disastrous first half of a game. And yet, they didn't quit. And yet, they didn't throw in the towel. You know what they did? They decided that they were going to come out and play the second half better than they played the first half. And because of that, they had an incredible second half. Now, let me just compare the first half and the second half, and I'll just kind of read the stats instead of out of the story. In the first half, ISU scored 10 points. They missed its first 13 shots of the game. They shot 15.4%. They made 4 of 26 shots from the field, 1 of 5 from the free throw line, and committed 13 turnovers. They were a horrible failure. They had a horrible failure of a first half. And yet, they ended up winning the game and advancing in the tournament. It was because of the second half. Now, let me read the stats from the second half. ISU scored 62 points in the second half. They scored on their first six possessions of the second half. They shot 76.7% from the field, made 23 of 30 shots from the field, made 16 of 21 free throws, and committed only four turnovers in the second half, having committed 13 in the first half. Now, when I read this story, there's one question that come to my mind. And this is the question. What did that coach say to those young men at halftime? That must have been one amazing halftime Independent Fundamental Baptist revival meeting that happened in that locker room. Because that's crazy. That is insane. We are in the first week of July. Matter of fact, we're in the first days of July. If you haven't noticed, we're one half of the way through 2010. I'm just going to kind of call halftime tonight, okay? Let's just take a break. Let's stop the game. Let's just focus for a minute. Let me, as a coach, just give you a little halftime speech, if you'll let me do that tonight. I don't know how January through June has gone for you in your Christian life. I don't know how it's gone. But let me say this. Every once in a while, sometimes in our life, somebody needs to call a timeout or a halftime or something. Because, you know what, we have those times in our Christian life. And by the way, I don't think there's a Christian that's been saved very long at all that haven't had those stretches of time in their Christian life where it just seems like, you know what, they can't score a spiritual point. It just seems like they keep double dribbling the ball and traveling, and every time they get a hold of it, they fumble it, or the whistle blows, or something. They just, the ball's not going in the hoop. Doesn't mean you're not trying, but you know what? For whatever reason, it's just not working. And let me just say this. Every single person in their Christian life is going to have that kind of a stretch here or there. That's one of the things I like. One of the reasons I like summer church camp. You know, for a lot of our teenagers, summer church camp, and it usually falls just about this time of year, is just a good halftime timeout where we get them off the court, we get them away, and we sequester them away, and we take them to a place. We try to find a place, by the way, for our young people to go that has a bona fide history of genuine, documented, 180-degree turnarounds, a miraculous place, a sacred place, one of these church, old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church camps where it's happened to hundreds of young people before, and we want it to happen in our young people's life where they can experience some rest, they can experience some time away, they can experience some coaches giving them some pep talks and God working in their heart. And let me just say this, young people, I want you to let camp this year as you go be that in your life. But it's not just teens that need that. It's adults that sometimes need that. So your preacher's calling halftime tonight. I don't know what kind of first half of 2010 you've had. I don't know. I have no doubt that for some of you in this room, the first half of 2010's gone very well. You for some of our young people, for some of our adults, maybe you're winning. Maybe you're doing great. Maybe you're scoring and rebounding and dunking on the devil. Maybe you're having the game of your life. If so, let me just say this. I just want to take a moment and cheer you on. Keep it up. I want to tell you to keep on reading your Bible and keep on praying and keep on serving and keep on winning souls and keep on scoring points for the Lord. I want to just say good for you. And by the way, I am proud of the young people that are winning. I'm proud of our adults that, you know what, buddy, they're scoring points for the Lord. Keep it up. Your church needs you to keep playing hard. Your pastor needs you to keep setting the tone here of purity and productivity for the Lord. And you young people, your parents need you to keep on keeping on. Your Christian school needs you to set an example as an overcomer and a success for Jesus Christ. Now stay humble, but stay steadfast and stay in the game. And if you're having a great year, good for you. However, let me say that for many folks here tonight, and maybe even some of our young people, the first half of 2010 has not gone real well. Truth is, now listen to me, the truth is you're getting beat. No, you're not just getting beat, you're getting humiliated by the devil. Maybe the church is beginning to scratch their head and wonder what exactly has happened to you. Let me say this, your pastor's concerned, your parents maybe are brokenhearted, you're losing. you're losing. I mean, folks, if you look at the scoreboard, you're losing. The devil has your number. You haven't scored many points for the Lord. Matter of fact, in the first 6 months of this year, you've scored more points for the devil than you have for God. Okay, all right, okay. So you're getting beat. You're getting beat bad. And you know what? Down deep, you probably want to quit. You want to forfeit the game. See, you, maybe you've got to the point where it'd be easier just to surrender to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. You're getting booed. The devil's trash-talking you. And he's all but convinced you that you cannot compete, you cannot win as a Christian young person. Now, that's why we need these timeouts every once in a while. We need these half times. Because the honest truth is, that's not true. The devil's a liar. I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you. And I want to spend some time encouraging you tonight. Listen, you're not a loser. And the game is not over. And the devil is a liar. And if you want to, you can still win. There's still time to turn this thing around. Now, I'm going to tell you something. All of the rest of our church, and I think you'd be surprised. I think sometimes, every once in a while, there's just a few people that maybe don't use a lot of wisdom in some of the things they say or comments they make. But I'm going to tell you something, young people, whether you know it or not, your church is rooting for you to make it. They're rooting for you to win. There's people all over this church house that want you to do well, and they're praying for you. And maybe they don't say a whole lot to you, but they've just taken your name in their hearts, and they're praying for you, and they want you to turn your life around. They want you to do better. And your preacher's saying, listen, all right, the first half of the year, you didn't score many points. The first half of the year, you just didn't go out there and do very well. But you know what, folks? There's a second half. I said, there's a second half. And you know what? I don't think God's done with you yet. Now, don't quit. Now, I want to spend some time tonight just encouraging those of you. I don't care if you're a senior saint. I don't care whether you're a young adult or maybe a middle-aged person or maybe you're a young person. But the honest truth is the first 6 months spiritually of this year just hasn't gone very well for you. I want to spend a little bit of time encouraging you. Let me just say this first of all. You're not the first person who's had a bad first half. Now, the Bible is chock through full of illustrations of people that didn't get off to a great start but then turned it around and ended up really being an above-average Christian. I think of Jacob the supplanter. You think of that boy that was raised mostly under the shadow of his mama, and he was a deceiver, and he lied to his father, and he was just kind of a little mama's boy, and you know what? He was jealous. He was the second born. He used deceit to get what he wanted, and then he had to end up leaving home. He'd tricked his brother twice. He'd conned him out of his birthright. He conned him out of his blessing. And finally, the older brother just had enough, said, I'm going to kill that kid. And I don't know how many of you brothers ever felt that way about your brother, but I'm going to kill that kid. And you know what? God made him, pushed him off, and God got him away from that situation. God got him out there in the wilderness. He had a Bethel-type experience, and then God took him to work for his father-in-law. And let me just say this. He did some reaping from where he sowed earlier. The deceiver got underneath the authority of a master deceiver, and he paid a little bit for what he... All right, okay, Jacob, you didn't do so well. But you know what? This same man who got off to a poor start, you know what? He had that experience with Almighty God. There was a time when the angel of the Lord, and I believe that was Jesus Christ himself, came down and wrestled with him. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And you know what? God touched him that day. And you know what? His name was changed from Jacob to the supplanter to Israel, the prince. Here was a young man that didn't get off to a great start, but you know what? He had a great finish. And I'm going to tell you this, you know what? There's a lot of people in this room. And the honest truth is, if they were to get up and testify, they'd say, you know what? I didn't have a great first half. But you know what? By the grace of God, I'm telling you, you can turn it around. And if you will, God will help you turn it around. I'm thinking about, Jonah the rebel. You know, the one where God came to him and said, listen, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. And so what did this obedient prophet of God do? He ran down to the nearest dock, jumped on a ship, and headed in the opposite direction. He didn't get off to a great start. He decided he was going to do what he wanted, not what God wanted. He ended up in the storm. He ended up being thrown overboard. You know the story. 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale. And listen, he didn't get off to a great start. But listen to me, an entire city was turned to Jesus Christ because of the preaching of Jonah. He went from Jonah the rebel to Jonah the citywide evangelist. And you know what? He didn't have a great first half, but he had a pretty good second half. I think of Peter. You talk about a man that not only had a bad first half, I think Peter had about a bad first three quarters, you know. If you just read his life, it's amazing how many times Peter messed up. I think Peter's life verse was probably, "For a just man falls seven times and riseth up again." Because it just seems like Peter was always failing. He was a guy that was trying. I don't think he had a bad heart, and I think he genuinely tried. But he just always seemed to fall flat on his face. He tried walking on the water, Matthew chapter 14, and he ended up sinking. In Matthew 16, he rebukes Jesus Christ, and then Jesus turned around and calls him Satan. That's a good day. You know, when Jesus calls you Satan, that's not a good day, folks. You didn't do real well that day. He refused to allow Christ to wash his feet, and he got rebuked and in trouble for that. And then he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord needed him to pray with him. He fell asleep. Then when he woke up, instead of trusting in God, he pulls out his sword and chops off the ear of a servant, thinking he's doing the right thing. And Jesus tells him, "Put your sword up." And he takes the ear and puts it back on the guy's head. And that would have been pretty cool to see. And then he follows Christ at a distance. He ends up denying Jesus Christ three times in Matthew chapter 26 and John chapter 21. After the resurrection, he says, "I go a fishing." He quits the ministry. Hey, he's not having a good first half. You know what? It's amazing that there was a halftime in Peter's life. Jesus showed up there on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and he said, "Hey, have you caught anything?" He said, "No, we haven't." He said, "Throw the nets on the other side." By the way, that was a fascinating chain of events there, fascinating conversation, because you see, that happened the first time Jesus met him. "Have you caught anything? Why don't you try throwing your nets on the other side?" And all of a sudden, bells and whistles begin to go off, and I think Peter's heart began to race, and he said, "Wow, this is deja vu all over again." And he threw that net down, and it filled up with fishes. The Bible says 153 fish was caught that day, and they had to call for help. And Peter was so stricken by what was happening, he threw himself out of the boat and swam to shore and fell at the feet of Jesus. You know what he did? He had a halftime experience. He had a halftime experience. He sat there by the coach, and the coach said, "I got three questions to ask you. Lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. I've got a second question. What is it, Lord? Lovest thou me?" "Well, Lord, that was the first question. I know it's also the second question. I want a yes or no answer." "Of course, Lord, you know I do. I've got a third question. Do you love me?" And he had a halftime experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. Peter had a pretty good second half. Pretty good second half. I mean, of all of the disciples, who was it that the Lord selected to stand up on the day of Pentecost, preach the gospel according to Joel, and see 3,000 people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? What I'm saying is this, young person, I don't know where you're at. I don't. And I try to know the state of my flock, but I don't always know what's going on in your life and in the quiet and secret places of your heart. And maybe you haven't done so well, and maybe you've fallen a bunch of times, and maybe you haven't had a good first half. Well, good night. I don't really care. Hey, can I say this? January through June, it's in the history books. There's not a thing in the world you can do about it. What are you going to do? Waste the next 6 months worrying about what happened in the last 6 months? Or are you going to sit down and take this little time out, this little halftime message, and hear your preacher say, "Listen, you can still win the game. You can get up. You can go out there and do better, and you can turn this whole thing around." Now, let me just say this. I've watched in the history of this church, I've watched young people pull modern-day turnarounds in their life. I've watched it. I've seen young people that just didn't seem like much was going on spiritually in their life. Just seemed like they were kind of one of these fringe kids that kind of hung around the edges. And you know what? Seemed like they were in and out of trouble quite a bit. But there was one of these things. Maybe it was at a camp. Maybe it was at a conference. Maybe it was just at a service at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But they had an old-fashioned Holy Spirit halftime experience with Almighty God. And you know what? They just turned the thing around. I mean, next thing you know, they're back out on the court, and where they couldn't seem to hit anything, all of a sudden everything's going in and they're hustling and God's anointing's on them. I remember, and I tell this story from time to time when I'm away from here. I don't tell much about our kids here, but you know, Caleb Hall, can I say this about Caleb? Caleb Hall just really didn't have a very good first half when I was a youth pastor. And Caleb Hall wasn't necessarily a real bad kid or a rebel, or he's just more of a dingbat. I'm going to make sure we send this tape to him, all right? I mean, he's just one of these kids came into the youth group, and he was a joker, and he's running around and runs into the sides of walls and falls down, and class clown and goofball, and everything we were trying to do, he'd make a joke, not take it too seriously. He's just a goofball, you know, and I seen him do that 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade. I thought, you know what, he's halfway through the youth group, end of his 9th grade year. He had junior and senior year left. End of his freshman year that summer, I pulled him in my office. And I said, come on in here. And he said, what you know? I said, I want you to be quiet. I said, sit down. He sat down. He started to say something. He said, well, preach. I said, be quiet. I just looked at him. I just stared at him for a while. He's getting all antsy. He's looking around, you know. I said, Caleb, you know what? You're a pretty good kid. Well, thanks. Shut up. You're a pretty good kid. I don't think you're a bad kid, but you know what? You're a dingbat. You're a ding-dong. I said, you know what? I've just chalked it up to immaturity, and I know, but son, it's time to wake up. You're going into the second half of the youth group experience. You've got your sophomore and your junior and your senior year ahead. You're no longer some junior high tag-along. You're going to start being one of the key young men in our youth group. And son, I'm just telling you right now, you need to grow up in some areas. You need to stop trying to figure out how far back you can sit. You need to get up near the front. You need to start dressing like a Christian young man and like a leader. You need to start bringing your Bible to church. You need to have something to write on, a notebook or something. Get up on the front, near the front, start taking some notes and start taking this same serious. Now, son, listen, I can't make you do it. And if you choose not to do it, I'll still love you. But, man, it's time to wake up. Listen, you haven't had a great first half. But, son, I need you in the second half. We're losing. I need you to step up. Our youth group's not winning right now. I need you to step up. And I said, now, I want you to go. And I want you to pray about it. I want you to think about what I said. And I trotted him out of there, and he didn't get to say anything the whole time. By the way, one of the best meetings I've ever had with Caleb in my life. I did all the talking, he did all the listening. And by the way, you know what? I didn't know how the boy would take it. Next Sunday morning, I looked back at the back. Here comes this young man in. You know what? He's got a tie on. He's got a white shirt. And he's got a sports coat on. He's got a pair of slacks on. He's shined his shoes. He's got his Bible. He's got a notebook. He walks right in the door, walks right up here, and sits on the front row. And you know what? He listened to the coach. Listen to me. He listened to the coach. And you know what? His sophomore year and his junior year, and I'm not saying the boy was perfect, but you know what? He stepped up, and he started being a leader, and he started doing the right things. He started acting the right way. And you know what? He didn't have a great first half, but he had a pretty good second half in our youth group. And now just graduated from Bible college and going out with his brother out in Rhode Island and helping with the youth out there. Are you listening to me, young person? Are you listening to me? What I'm saying is I don't know where you're at. And but preacher, I haven't done very well. All right. But you know what? Just because you didn't have a good first half don't mean you can't turn it around. I'm really proud. I'll just say this. She's here tonight. But I'm really proud of Heather Wilfall. I'm going to tell you something. Most of you witnessed. I witnessed. I'm glad to see you're in church tonight. I looked down there and thought, if I look up and she's not in church, this is a waste. Worst illustration I ever picked in my life. Hey, yeah, she's here. Amen. All right. But you know what? Just a kid come on the bus sometimes, you know, kid that, you know, just showed up when she could and you know, didn't have a lot of the areas of her life, didn't have them in order, and just, you know, really kind of a worldly kid. And I'm not picking on her. She was a good girl, but just, you know, just didn't get it. But you know what? There was a summer when she went off to church camp. And you know what? She just had a halftime experience. She went off to church camp. And you know what? She just let God. She says, God, just get a hold of my heart. She just let God tear her inside out. Just let God completely remake her. And I can remember when she came back from church camp. And I remember some of the leaders saying, I'm going to tell you something. So-and-so made this decision. So-and-so. And I'm going to tell you something. God seemed to really do a work in the heart of Heather. And I thought, you know, I'm going to watch that thing. Because sometimes it seems like that happens. And they get caught up maybe in the emotionalism of it. But you never know if it's for real in their life. But I'm going to tell you something. It was real in her life. This young lady, she talked to her mom into getting her a sewing machine. And she completely developed some convictions and surrendered some things. And by the way, you may not know this, but she's an excellent seamstress, and most of the dresses, the very modest dresses and skirts she wears around here, she's made with her own hands. And she just decided, you know what, I'm not going to go halfway into this. I'm not going to play around on the edges. I'm not going to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I'm just going to sell out to God. You know what? She didn't just come here and do it as long as it was popular. She didn't just do it until someone criticized her. She just didn't do it until it got hard. She's done it since then. She had that halftime. All right, she didn't have a great first half, but she's had an awfully good second half. Are you getting this? By the way, some of you need that halftime experience in your life. You need it right now. I've seen entire youth groups have halftime experiences. I have. I flew out one time, I won't tell you which church, but I flew out to a church in Pennsylvania, and they had a three-day kind of mini conference camp thing going on, and I never had this happen before, but I had a man pick me up at the airport. It wasn't the youth pastor. He drove me in. He said, the youth pastor wants me to take you directly to the church. He needs to meet with you. And I thought that was a little strange, but I said, okay, whatever we need to do. I went there. The youth pastor was waiting for me. He said, come in, Brother Jerry, and come in, and he shut the door, and he looked at me, and I'm in his office, and he just started crying, just started bawling. He said, Brother Jerry, I feel like I need to apologize to you. I'm afraid maybe I've just wasted your time. I said, whoa, wait, what's going on? I said, we're still having this thing. He said, oh, yeah, we're having it, and there's other churches coming, and I'm sure we'll do some good. But he said, my youth group is a mess. He said, there's so many problems going on. He said, I found out so many things in the last 3 or 4 weeks that are going on in their lives. I didn't know what was going on. And we've got some of the parents that are fighting against what we're trying to teach them, and some of the kids are boycotting, and they're not even coming. And he said, I've just never seen anything like it. I don't know what to do about it. And I said, brother, there's only one thing to do about it. I said, you know what? You don't show up to these type of meetings carrying a briefcase with revival in it. There's only one place revival comes from, and that's from the hand of Almighty God. I grabbed that brother by the shoulder and took him down to his knees with me, and we spent about an hour in praying. I said, God, you know what? All we can do is just appeal to heaven. I don't know what's going on in the lives of these young people. I don't know why the devil. By the way, you watch this thing. I'm telling you, I told our young people this for years. Right before a church camp, the devil tried to stir up a bunch of stuff. Right before a youth revival, the devil tried to stir up a bunch of stuff. You know what? You've got to figure out that the devil's always going to try to diffuse ahead of time what God wants to do somewhere. And you know what? A bunch of unwise families and unwise young people let that happen. Here's this youth pastor in tears. We're praying and weeping and asking God to perform a miracle. Let me say this. That thing started, I think it was a 4-day, now I think of it, because I think I preached on a Monday night and then Tuesday all day, Wednesday all day. You know what? By Wednesday night, I was convinced that he was right and nothing much was going to happen. I never seen anything like that in my life. Now, we had some responses. We had some people say, we had some other churches that were there that God was doing. But, I mean, his group just sat there and just stared at me. But I'm going to tell you something. The Thursday night service, God got a hold of that thing. And there was a couple of young people that got broken during the preaching of God's word in that Thursday night service. And they slipped from their seats and they came up to the front and they began to weep together. And I looked over and that youth pastor, and his tears running down his face. And pretty soon these two young ladies got up and they went back to some other young ladies and they were talking with them. And they were getting things right with them. And then they brought them with them to an altar and they began to pray. And man, all of a sudden a couple of the young men began to talk back there and they came up weeping. And I'm going to tell you, before that thing was over, that entire youth group was up on the front. They were on their face before God. We've never seen in the last 100 years, we've never seen a revival in America. Well, I don't know where you've been, but I've seen some, brother. And I seen one that night. I seen a revival hit a youth group. After they got done getting right with each other, they came up as a group and surrounded that youth pastor, and they apologized to him, and they got things right, and he got things right with them, and they again had another prayer meeting on the. I mean, this thing went on for like 40 minutes. I'm just sitting there going, you know what, brother? At that point, you know what? You're not driving the train. You're just hanging on to the caboose, man. You're just trying not to fall off. I said, Lord, don't let me say anything going to mess this thing up, because it's time for me to just get out of the way. God, you've got something going here. I'm just not going to try to mess this up. And I just look over at that poor piano player, and I just look. Keep it going. She started page one, played all the way through page 444. She played Away in a Manger. She played the Star Spangled Banner. She played everything in that songbook. She had, poor thing, after she got done, I seen her the next day, she had both arms in a sling, just trying to keep that, just trying to keep that invitation going. You know why? Because just keep it going. As long as God's doing something. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. I'm saying, you know what? I don't care if you only scored 10 points in the first half of this year. You can score 62 points in the second half of this year. I don't care if you've turned the ball over 13 times. You know what? You can figure out what you're doing wrong, and you can turn it over a lot fewer. You can only turn it over 3 or 4, maybe 0 times in the last half. Maybe you only shot 15%, but you can shoot 76%. You know what? We serve a God that just loves to get into somebody's life and let them have a turnaround. You know, I'll be honest with you. If you're rooting for a team and you really like a certain team, it's fun to watch a game where all of a sudden in the first half they just jump out and get this enormous lead, and you know it takes the pressure off you as a fan, and they just coast to the finish line. But I'll be honest with you. You know as well as I do, those aren't the most exciting games. Most exciting games is when your team gets down, and you know what? It looks like that they're going to lose. But you know what? All of a sudden, somebody comes off the bench, or a coach has a timeout, and he fires some people up, and all of a sudden, everybody decides to take their game to another level. And you know what? All of a sudden, they call it getting in the zone. All of a sudden, something begins to happen out there that don't even make physical sense, and everything's dropping, and they're hustling. Listen, folks, we don't have a revival by increasing human effort. We have a revival by getting on our knees and asking God to increase His activity in our life, His activity in our church, His activity in our youth group. Our young people's going to go away to camp in about a week. Camp is a refuge. It's a time away from the pressures of the world. Young people, I want you to go. I want you to just kind of take a break. Away from home pressures, relationship pressures. Believe it or not, you need to get away from the technology for a week. It's a time of good, clean fun. It's a time to be in God's creation. It's nice just walk up, wake up, and everything you look at, God made. That's pretty good. And then get somewhere where there's just the preaching of God's word. Listen, if you're going to turn it around, first of all, you've got to realize that you're not the first person that's had a bad half. Secondly, let me tell you something else. Like I said, I always wonder what happened in that locker room. Can I tell you something else that you probably need if you're going to turn it around? You need to get yelled at a little. You just need to get yelled at a little bit. No, seriously, you do. Yeah, you know what? Somebody just needs to get a little upset with you. Somebody needs to just get up and tell you the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. And I've watched where we get young people. Listen, I did this young person thing for a lot of years, folks. And I'm still actively involved in preaching and reaching young people. Let me just say this. You just get a group of young people, I don't care what kind of shape they're in, you get them away from the world's influence for a while, and you just get them underneath a lot of preaching, and you're going to see some supernatural things happen. Look up at your parents, and you know what? It's your choice, your decision. You're going to stand before Almighty God. I know, sir, father, I don't fight you for it. You're the leader of your home. I respect that. Some of you that just won't send your kids to these things, you know what? You're just in the dark. You just don't understand what's going on. I'm sorry. I'm wiser than you in this area. You need to listen to me. You're missing out. You're missing out on it. I don't care what excuses you want to give me. You don't know when the fire of God's going to fall. And for you to have your young person at home when something like this is going on, it's a mistake. I'm just telling you, it's a mistake. Some of you never had the chance to go. I'm just curious. I'm going to ask you. Some of you never had the chance. Maybe you weren't raised in church or whatever. Or maybe your church you were raised in didn't do it. How many of you as adults never got to go as a teenager to a summer week of church camp? You just didn't get that opportunity. Would you raise your hand? Look at that. Good night in the morning. To me, that's incredible. Now look right up here. And by the way, if you just raised your hand, I'm going to suggest something. And if you'll come to me, if you want, and if you don't want to, I'm not upset with you. But you know what? Honestly, you ought to just volunteer to go as a chaperone one of these days. If you've never done this, you're probably not going to know what's going on. You're not going to understand when I get up here and try to convince you how important. I mean, I would go. I told our teenagers one time, I said, you know what, when I was a youth pastor, if we had a year where every single kid said, sorry, I can't go to teen camp, I'd say, fine, I'm going. Because I always felt that as the counselor, I got more than any of the teens. Brother, it wasn't just my teenagers at the altar most nights. It was me up there at the altar most nights. We all need that from time to time. We just need to get away from all this junk. There's so much that just drags you down spiritually. There's so much, and sometimes you just need to get away and get yelled at a little bit. When you go to, and listen, I'm going to preach this week at camp this week. I tell you right now, I intend to challenge those young people. I'm gonna use Oliver Reyes's words. I intend to look them in their God-given eyeball and tell them what they're doing wrong. I'm going to ask them to take it. I'm going to tell them to listen to it. Let it sink in. I'm going to challenge them to be honest with themselves and honest with God. Listen, there's some things that's never going to change in your life until you're willing to look at some areas of your life honestly and face them down for what they truly are and be honest with you, yourself, and honest with Almighty God about some things in your life. Thank God for there's still some places we can take our teenagers where there's some old-fashioned leather-lung preachers. Just open the Bible, call people to repentance, just do it service after service until the Holy Spirit of God breaks through. That's a good thing. I want to say something to our young people, and I'm not proud of this, and I'm not condoning this. I'm very ashamed of this. But my junior year of high school was the worst year spiritually of my teen years. And my senior year of high school was the best year spiritually of my teen years. So don't tell me you can't turn it around. Say, what happened, preacher? What happened was summertime. What happened was teen camp. What happened, and I can call their names and I can tell you what they preached on, was two messages. I didn't even want to go. You know, I had one of these dads that didn't care whether I wanted to go or not. I mean, I would sit down and logically and passionately try to explain to him why I didn't need to go. And you know what? Without any logic or without any passion at all, he would just look at me and say, "Shut up, you're going." Amen. Some of you are turning into the bus kid parents. Well, it's up to them. Do they want to go? You guys want to go this week? You want to go? You want to go this week? You want to go? You know, I guess they don't want to go. I prayed for that kind of a dad. I just didn't have it, you know. I wanted my dad to be like that. Let me say this. Thank God my dad wasn't that way. Now, let me just say this. We've called halftime. Preacher, how do I turn it around? Well, you got to make some decisions. I'm just flat telling you, you got to make some decisions. There were some guys in that locker room at ISU that night. You know what? Halftime, they just made some decisions. They just flat made some decisions. You know what the first one you got to make? You got to make the decision that you're not going to quit. You just got to flat say, I don't care if it's 10 to 42. We're not quitting. Now, the devil's going to tell you to quit. The devil's going to say, you know what, you've tried and tried and you just can't do it. You've gone to the altar 15,000 times. You made 17,400 vows. You've broke every... You know, he's just going to say, you can't do it. But he is a liar. Yes, you can. You can do it. Just man falls seven times and riseth up again. Not a wicked man. A just man falls seven times and riseth up again. So don't quit. Second thing that you need to do is you need to face some of your failures. You need to figure out why you're losing. Stop making excuses for the things that are dragging you down and start disengaging from those things. You got to face some things. You know what, folks? You keep grabbing an electric fence and you keep getting shocked. You let go and you grab it again, you get shocked. And you let go and you grab it again, you get shocked. Hello? Let me tell you what's going to happen the fourth time. Okay? And some of you, honestly, come on. You're 15, you're 16, you're 17 years old, you're 18 years old. You know what? There's some things that every time you get around, you go to the devil. Some things that every time you start listening to them, you get a wrong attitude. Wake up. You're grabbing an electric fence, you keep getting shocked, and then you want to defend the right to grab an electric fence. Amen. Wake up. Now you gotta make some grown-up type decisions. You face your failure. Stop excusing. Stop blaming everybody. Figure out why you're losing. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Some of you, you know what? I wish we had some teenagers spiritual enough to do this. Some of you would be served well to walk to your parents, take out your cell phone, put it in your daddy and mama's hand and say, just keep this for 6 months till I get some things straightened out in my life. I didn't say your parents do it. I say you have enough sense to do it. Some of you ought to go out to your vehicle. Honest truth, I go out to some teenagers' vehicles right now. If I went in there and if I got in your vehicle before you could get there and turn the key on, turn the radio on, you know what I'm going to hear is not a godly thing coming out of that box. How you doing? How you doing? Well, it don't hurt me. Yes, it does. Good night. Yes, it does. Face your failures. Figure out what's going on and stop it. Number three, listen to your coaches. Listen to your coaches. You're not smarter than your parents. You're not smarter than your preacher. You're not smarter than your youth pastor. You're not smarter than Pastor Roth. Your little 15, 16, 17-year-old brain does not contain more knowledge and understanding and wisdom than these gray-haired saints around here. Now start listening to somebody. Stop trying to tell somebody the way we ought to think, and start listening as we try to help you get your head on straight. Let me give you something else. You want to turn the game around? You know what? You better get back to the basics of the playbook right here. Just get in the playbook. Whatever play is written out there, whatever it tells you to do, do it. If it says thou shalt not, stop it. If it says thou shalt, do it. Stop making excuses. Stop sneaking around. Get back to the playbook. Be honest. Ask God to give you a great second half. Now, the honest truth is you can go out and have a better second half than you had a first half. You could go home tonight. You could go home tonight and absolutely turn your entire life around if you decide you want to do it. And I know I've preached to some of our young people, but I'm talking to some young adults that need to do this stuff. You're still walking around 20-something with a junior high little rebellious junior high mentality. Shame on you. Grow up. Grow up. The preacher gets up, says, "Don't text in church." Some of you have been doing it since I started the service tonight. I'm not talking about teenagers. I got members of this church coming and say, "Preacher, what do I do? I got people sitting beside me texting during the message. Should I say something to them? What should I do?" I just shake my head and just go, "You know what? Good night." Grow up. I guess just grow up. That's all I can tell you. Grow up. Well, I'm not going to do it. I can do whatever I want. I know. You're a dandy little seventh grader. Honestly, grow up. Grow up. Stop criticizing the standards. Grow up. Stop watching the stuff you're watching. Stop listening. Stop making excuses for dressing immodestly and cross-dressing. Stop it. Grow up. Grow up. Grow up. Well, I'm not going to. Well, then you're going to have the same type of second half that you've had in the first half. Now, what I'm saying is this. You know, folks, the honest truth is the coach can say whatever he wants to, but there's five guys that's got to walk back out on that court. And they either walk down with their heads hanging and their arms down, their shoulders slouched, and talking to each other about how they can't do it again. Or somebody steps up and takes some leadership. By the way, there was one young man that was credited a lot for the turnaround of the entire team. I like this. Here's the question. So what's the atmosphere in the locker room like when a team scores 10 points in a half? Here's the answer. The atmosphere in the locker room was like, "Did we really just score 10 points?" ISU guard Tyson Schrichter said, "It was tough to stomach playing like that in the first half." Listen, thank God they at least were sick of it. At least they got to the point where they got tired of getting beat. I don't understand some of you that celebrate failure. Clearly, ISU coach Royce Waltman wasn't happy at halftime. "We got on them quite a bit. I think we missed 7 shots right at the basket. 4 or 5 were absolute layups. It was complete ineptness." Wirtz, young man on the team, who was one player who was vocal with his teammates at the break, said ISU's first half incompetence needed to be overcome by a second half surgence. You know what happened? The coach talked for a little while, and then one of the team players stood up and said, "Guys, you know what? We stink." I don't know about you, and I don't care what you're going to do, but I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to leave it all on the court. And if I lose, then I lose. But you know what? I'm going to have nothing left. They're going to have to carry me off. And what do you say? What do you say? You see, folks, at some point, coaches can say what they want to. The playbook can say what it ought to say, but there has to be some young people that just decide they're tired of being spiritual losers. And you know what? That Jesus Christ is worth the effort. And putting up a W for the Lord is worth the effort. And thank God, I mean this, thank God. I could tell of other people. I'm so proud of some folks in this room, I mean it. There's some folks in this room that had a stretch of time that they just, I mean, spiritually it was a disaster in their life. And if they wanted to, they could be right there where they were. But you know, at some point, they just decided to get some honest about some things between them and God. They got themselves straightened around. They got some things turned around. They fought their way back. And you know what? I am so proud. I'm proud of the kids that never hit a bad spot. I'm proud of the kids that didn't. You know what? I wish every young person did that. I wish every young adult did that. But you know what? Thank God when somebody is losing, when they realize they're losing, and they have an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting with God Almighty, and they say, I am not going to spend the rest of my life letting the devil beat me every day of my life. Now, what have I got to do to get this thing turned around? Well, here it is. Beginning of July, January through June, it's in the books. You know what? Doesn't matter. I don't care what the score is. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You can't go back and start the game over. Doesn't matter. You know what you do? You start tonight. Then you start tomorrow. You say, you know what? By the grace of Almighty God, July through December is not going to even resemble January through June. And you know what? You can change the minds and the hearts of people around you. And you can see personal revival in your life. And you can start winning for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to want to do it. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would take the message that's been preached, Lord, for some of our young people, some of our church members. Dear God, I pray that as we write the end of the story, when December 31st, 2010 is come and gone, when we're writing the story of a year, maybe the headline on some of the spiritual biographies of some of the folks in this room is, wow, what a comeback. Wow, what a comeback. Seven letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation. You promise special blessing, special reward for those who you call the overcomers. Those that took a hit. Those that maybe for a time faltered and failed. Those that were challenged in some very direct and satanic way. But they overcame by the blood of Jesus Christ. They overcame seven times in seven letters, seven specific promises, seven specific rewards for those Christians that would just get themselves back up and go again. Lord, I pray that this has been encouragement. God, help. Help our church, dear Lord. Help our church. Help us. Help us to be what we ought to be. Help us to do what we ought to do. Help us, Lord, to love you. Dear God, I pray for some victory stories, some victory headlines in the weeks and months to come. We pray in Jesus' name.